calling me brother, if you will, that suits me just fine. And if I sound any different now than I did before I was ordained, there's something probably wrong somewhere, and I've probably got a little bit too high of myself, and I hope that is the case, and I hope it's never the case. And I hope good people such as folks here in Macedonia keep me in their minds and keep me in their prayers and keep me in my place where I ought to be in my days. I wasn't really sure if what was on my heart or on my mind yesterday would be the thing to speak on this morning, but perhaps it is after hearing the news that I've heard this morning. Up at home, we go through this subject a good bit from time to time. It's good to hear, and it's comforting to hear, and that is about the troubles and the trials of this life and the things that we face here in this world, and the promises, the sure promises. Not only the sure promises, but it was also called the sure mercies of David that were promised by God Himself that He would walk with us and be with us in this life. We sang this morning, I'd like to speak a little bit, as I said, about the troubles. But I'd like to mention two fountains. I'm going to talk more about one than I am the other. Two fountains spoken of in the Bible. One fountain was opened up about 2,000 years ago. And it was opened first. And that was that fountain was the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you and for me. That's not a fountain sitting out here. Now, a lot of people think of it like this. You know, a fountain is a pool of water out here somewhere. It's full of water. And you've got to go get in it to get wet. That fountain wasn't like that. That fountain was opened up and that water gushed the blood of Christ, that living essence of His that shed unto us eternal life, gushed for. And we don't go get in it to get saved. It washed us clean of our sins before we ever knew Him. Now, there's a big difference in that. A lot of people mistake that. But the Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, while we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. There's not a person in the world who ever came and joined the church signifying a marriage between themselves and Jesus Christ. That's exactly what joining the church is. It's a marriage. And to turn away from that thing is adultery. I've been there. It's a shameful, shameful thing. And it's a terrible, terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It truly is. I can vouch for that. But it's a marriage, and it's a most beautiful thing. And husbands and wives should... the relationship between Christ and His church isn't patterned after husbands and wives here on earth. They're patterned after the relationship between Christ and His church. And we ought to treat one another in such manner with respect and with all gravity. But that fountain was shed forth, saving us for all eternity. Now, right shortly after that, and in fact, Christ, speaking to some that were standing there in His day, said, there be some that stand here that shall not taste of death, till ye shall see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. There was going to be another fountain that was going to be opened up. Shortly after that, the time when He left this world. And it was. There's no doubt in my mind, and I believe that we hold those thoughts true today. The kingdom of God has been set up in this world. And from that kingdom flows a river from a fountain. And that river is great enough to fill every single child of God with peace and righteousness and joy. And that river is the Holy Ghost. The Bible speaks of water in many different ways. It's the Holy Spirit. Not every mention of water in the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. I think you understand that. But in many, many occasions, the Spirit was referenced to as water. It was being made reference to as that river. You see, there are three in the Godhead. So often we forget that. We tend to forget that third person in the Godhead. He's here now. Well, we think a lot about God the Father. Oh, thank God that He gave His Son to die for us that we might be saved, and we tend to forget. There's yet one more person in the Godhead. And He's here right now. Christ said, I'll send another comforter. And He's here. He's been here for close to 2,000 years. And he's still here with us today. He serves us in many ways. There's so many things that the Holy Ghost does for us that we tend to take for granted sometimes. First of all, the first thing that comes to my mind is our prayers. We talked about praying this morning. We need to pray, and we do. But we don't know how to pray. We don't. Christ gave us an example to go by, but the best that we can do in these bodies, the best words that this tongue, which is made of flesh and cannot please God, the best words this mouth can utter are not going to be appropriate. We don't know how to pray. The Apostle Paul teaches us that our prayers, our true prayers, are the earnest desires of the heart. We don't turn and pray right directly to God. In a manner we do. Don't get me wrong. In a manner we do. But you know, I used to be afraid. You know, that my prayers, how can they fall upon the ears of Almighty God? You know, they're not worthy. You know, my feeble words, I was so afraid that my words weren't going to have any effect. Here is the pattern that our prayers reaches the ears of our Heavenly Father. The Spirit takes the earnest desires of your heart and He carries them to the priest. We still have a priest today. Only one. We only need one. One priest. Jesus Christ is the priest. He is prophet. He is priest. And He is king. And He reigns such forever. And the Spirit carries our prayers to Jesus Christ, who died for us, who now intercedes for us. That's what He's doing right now, taking our prayers and giving them to the Father in a manner that is worthy, that is acceptable. He is praying on our behalf. Any child of God that is striving in His utmost best to follow after the path that Christ has set before us here in this world, and to seek the things of the kingdom of heaven, and to seek righteousness, have no fear that your prayers are heard of God Almighty. That your prayers are being spoken by Jesus Christ Himself to the Father. And the man that He will pray for, the prayer will be answered. It may not be the way we want it, but the prayer will be answered in the way that we need it. It will be answered. I've heard some people mention unanswered prayers at times. I don't believe there's such a thing as unanswered prayers. It's either yes or no. No's an answer. No's an answer. But we're going to have troubles in this life. We've already heard about all the prayer requests this morning. I truly feel for them, and I feel for Brother Will. I'm glad to be here, but I hate it's under such a circumstance. He called me yesterday. I told him I'd be glad to come for him. Be tickled. Just don't worry about it. He said, well, I might feel better by night. I said, if you're sick enough to call me this morning, I said, don't worry about it. I said, I'll be there in the morning. Well, he called me this morning anyway. But I'm glad I could be here, and I'm glad to meet out. And I'm glad in my heart for the way I've always been made to feel here at Macedonia Church. In this life, Christ said, in this life you shall have tribulation. It's going to happen. It's going to. It's always going to be there. There is no getting away from that. Christ saved us for all eternity. Already mentioned that. But then He sent the Comforter. The purpose was that we might have salvation here and now. Right now. We need it. We're in a terrible need of it. I want to begin in the book of Zechariah. Chapter 13, and I pray I keep my thoughts together on this and make sense of it, and I hope that it's benefiting to somebody. I pray that it's beneficial to all, but if it's helpful to one, then I hope that the Lord has been here with us. The book of Zechariah, chapter 13. This is concerning, I just want to say it a little bit before I read this. This chapter is concerning, as I'm sure you all know, and you've all heard before, the day of the Lord is what this... In fact, the majority of the writings of the prophets boil down to the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, His ascension back to the Father again, and His return in the Spirit and in His kingdom and in power and to rule upon this earth, which has now occurred already. And this chapter is speaking concerning days leading up to his crucifixion, days after his crucifixion, and after his return in the kingdom, and after the kingdom having been set up, speaking of the setting up of the church of the New Testament. Now, here's what Zechariah has to say. In that day, there shall be a fountain. A lot of the prophets spoke of those very same words right there. In that day. It wasn't one day that happened 1,000, 2,000 years ago, whatever how long ago you might decide. And a lot of men have come up with a pinpoint exact date. I don't know. I'll tell you that right now. I don't know. And I don't really think anybody else knows exactly when. But it's already passed. That's all we need to worry about. It's already passed. The day came. It came. But it has never left. And that's important to understand. The day of the Lord, we use it in our everyday English sometimes when speaking of ancient histories or things like that. We speak of the day of the Egyptians, the day of the Pharaohs, things of that nature. What we're meaning is the age, in their days, in other words. But we put it as in the day. The day of the Lord came, and it's still here. We still live in the day of the Lord. He's not gone. He's still here. He's still ruling over the world today. He still rules. It's still the day of the Lord. But you see, the moment He came, it was a bit different than it is now, because you see, judgment was brought into the world at that time. And all wickedness was punished at that time. All wickedness that was alive in the world. And all the sins of Israel, even in the past, were required of that generation. That generation right then. When He come back, there was going to be bloodshed. Not sending people to hell. Destroying and taking the lives of those wicked children of God. That's a hard thing to comprehend sometimes. But those were children. And they're called children in the Scriptures. But because they had turned so many times, after time, God concluded them all in unbelief. And it was impossible that many of the children of Israel could believe in Christ. It was impossible. Prophecy had foretold of it. When it came down to it, Christ went and he went and preached to the Pharisees so that they had a reason to hate Him, or so they thought they did. The reason was they were condemned in their hearts for the things that He said. And they hated Him without a cause. And Christ said, had I not spoke these things, they had not known sin. He gave them a law, and that law convicted them, and they couldn't stand it, and they killed Him for it. But in that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David. To the house of David. Well, where's the house of David? The house of David had already fallen, had been torn down in that city, torn asunder, when these words were written, even by the prophet Zechariah. The city of David was no more. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David. Opened to the house of David. Well, we find in the book of Amos, chapter 9, God said, all the sinners of My people. Talking about His people, all the sinners of His people, and He was talking about this day. All the sinners of My people shall die by the sword. They that say, the evil shall not overtake me. All those self-righteous people who refuse to see the signs of the coming of Christ, the coming of judgment, and refuse to repent, they were going to die. Christ said there'd be two in a bed, two on a roof. He said one will be taken, the other one left. Wherever you find them, He said their carcasses will be piled where the eagles feast on them. You know, it was death He was talking about, and destruction, judgment. But this house of David, also in the book of Amos, He says, I'm going to take up the throne of David. I'm going to rebuild it as it was in the old days. We know it's not built here in the world. We know the kingdom has come already. There's the key. The kingdom of heaven is what's under consideration here. There is where the throne of David sits today. He promised that Jesus Christ Himself was going to sit upon the throne of David. There's where the throne of David is now. It's in the kingdom of heaven. We know that because John saw it. John said, and I saw that holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending down from God out of heaven. It's here among men now. God promised, He said, I'll dwell with men, and I'll be a God to them, and they shall be to me a people. He dwells with men. He said, I make my abode with men. So He's now here. The house of David, the kingdom of heaven, Now, the fountain shall be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and that they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall prophesy, any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live. For thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesied. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive, but he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. Now right here we're seeing the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. His birth into the world. His coming in the world back there. He didn't go about declaring himself to be a prophet. Not once did he go about declaring, I am the Son of Almighty God. He said, I am the Son of Man. His works said, I am the Son of God. His works told all we needed to know about who he was. His works is why people followed after him and understood that he was the Son of God. But only on very few occasions did he ever admit that he was the Son of God. And then it was to say, I am he. When asked bluntly, point blank, are you he? Are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? He told the lady at the well, I am he. But he said, I'm a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in mine hands? That's what points it to Christ. That's what points these words to Christ in the flesh. And even afterwards here, he says, then shall he answer those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. He was killed by his friends, some of them. He was killed by people that he loved. He was betrayed by his own familiar friend, Judas, back then. His friends and his disciples, even the disciple whom Jesus loved, the Bible says, all of them left him. There was no comfort for him in those hours. There was no help. The book of Isaiah chapter 63 has said, in mine own right hand did bring salvation unto me. He found no help, and so he did it himself. As though man could have helped him in the beginning. But then he says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. What little ones was he talking about? What? He's talking about Jerusalem and its inhabitants. But he was talking about the literal Jerusalem here in this verse. When he went to enter into Jerusalem that last time, you remember what he said? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, ye that slain the prophets. He goes on to say, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her chicks beneath her wings, and ye would not. He wept out of love for a people that hated him without a cause. I don't want to get too far into that. Let me finish this chapter out. He said, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, that two parts therein shall be cut off and die. Not cast into hell. That's not what this is talking about here. This is talking about destruction of the wicked. Judgment upon the wicked and the non-repentant. Two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire. Here's the church. We believe as Primitive Baptists, and we profess that we believe that not every child of God will wind up joining the church, and in fact, not every child of God will hear the gospel even preached. I believe that, and I believe we all here this morning do. That's a principle that we stand on, and I believe it's the truth. So these words aren't talking about every child of God. We're talking about a specific portion of the greater whole, the greater family of God. He says, I will bring the third part, a small portion now. This is the remnant spoken of in Zephaniah. Zephaniah puts it this way. God said, I will leave in the midst of thee a poor and afflicted people. It means there's going to be some that was needy. Needy. I'm not talking about in worldly things. I'm talking about in here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are poor in spirit. Even the rich come out and gather at the house of God with the poor. The millionaires come out and worship right alongside the poor because the world can't give them what can be found here in the church house, you know. The world can't give them what the Word can give them. And it's just something that people know. But he says, I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. We sing a song sometimes, and the very last verse of it is, once I had a glorious view of my redeeming Lord. Once. I've been there before. I've been in that, the things that song speaks of. And then why, all of a sudden find myself so far out of the way that it feels as though God has removed himself from my life altogether. He hasn't done such a thing. I don't believe he's ever done such a thing to one of his children. But he will remove his protection for a little while sometime, and he'll remove his felt presence. You just don't feel him there anymore. Because he's not talking to you. When I was a little kid, when I'd get in trouble and get on my mother's nerves so bad, and I know, bless her heart, I'd get on her nerves something terrible when I was a little thing. But she'd stop talking to me. She understood it. That got to me worse than anything that she could do to me. She'd stop talking to me. And it wouldn't be long or I was begging her to talk to me because I could not stand it that my mother would not acknowledge me or talk to me. I'm not talking about getting angry about it. It broke my heart. God does the exact same thing with his children. When you may not realize it at first, but often when you realize that your God is not talking to you no more, let me tell you something. There's a prick right here that won't go away. That won't go away until you take care of that matter. If you don't believe it, you can read more about that in the King Saul. Saul went against the word of God, and God didn't even tell him himself that he was rejecting him. He sent Samuel and said, you go tell Saul that I'll never speak to him again. I rejected him and he's going to fall. Saul lived the remainder of his days in grief because he knew that God would no longer speak to him or even acknowledge him or even hear his prayer. He lived the remainder of his days in that state. But that song ends in mercy, you see. His song ends in mercy. It goes, when I'm tried. No, he will put his strength in me. He knows the way I've trod. And when I've tried sufficiently, I shall come forth as gold. Some of us are more stubborn than others. I've had a lot of battles with pride in my lifetime, and I've always been a pretty stubborn fella. And it took a pretty hard trial to bring me around. I'm thankful for it now. I wasn't when I was in the middle of it. But even in that thing, I can look back and see that God was with me even in that time of my distress here in the world that I chose to walk in. He was with me though. But he said, I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. And I will hear them. You know what I believe holds this country together today? Take away the church and I believe it'd fall. I believe it would have fell a long time ago. If you take away the church, it would never have been founded in the first place. It was founded on God. There are 50 states in this United States of America. If you look at the constitutions of each one of them sometime. Just look at the preamble. Every one of the 50 states in the United States of America, the very first sentence in the preamble of the Constitution says, acknowledges the grace of Almighty God for their liberty and for their Constitution. We ought to be a little bit afraid here in America today. I'm not afraid as a child of God. I pray I never am. I'm not afraid of the world. But I fear what this country and what our children are going to wind up having to deal with one of these days if things don't change. Yes. But something can change it. The prayers of a few people, yes, It's been written down, it's been observed all through the history of mankind. It's written in man's history. It's written in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's written in the Old Testament. When men of God prayed, the world was changed. And I believe that's what holds this country together today. I don't go about mourning the state of America. It's in a bad state, it looks like, sometimes. But you know, remember this too. Every time you turn the TV on and watch the news, or pick up a newspaper, read the newspaper, news loves bad news. Because there ain't no news in good news. We don't see the greater picture of good that's in this country. And I was shocked into that realization on 9/11 when the World Trade Tower came down and thousands of people died running toward that thing. In the most, what I considered at the time to be the most wicked city in the world. Think of that sometime. As I sat there and watched that thing unfold on the news channel and saw all those people running toward those buildings and died, selflessly thinking, not of themselves, but of others. God is still alive, not in just in this country, but in the world.
Amen.
And He is working His will among the inhabitants of this earth. The prayers of the righteous still avail much. Still avail much. But we're going to be tried. We're going to go through hard times. And it's the way we ride out those hard times that makes the difference. Because if God gives anything to one of His children, if He has given us any blessing, if we don't use it, it's worthless. It's absolutely worthless. If He gives me, if He blesses me, and no matter what way He blesses me, if I don't take His blessings and use it to benefit somebody else, in other words, use that blessing, to benefit somebody. Charity is what the doctrine of God is all about. Love. God is love. The foundation of the principles of our truths that we believe in is founded on love and the love of God. If I don't take those blessings and share them with somebody else, whether it be the word in my heart, money in my pocket, or a pat on the back, or simply, bless you, brother, I hope you're having a good day today. I don't use that thing. It's worthless. And God will take that from me and give it to somebody that will use it. Parable of the talents. It's exactly what it was talking about. The master gave each of them money. One talent, one 5 talents, one 10 talents. Two of them made a profit with it. One took it out because he knew that his master was greedy and selfish and a hard man. He went and hid it. And the master returned. He said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." There's a lesson in that. When the Lord gives us, blesses us of His Spirit, when He puts it in our heart to do something, let's do it. We need to do it. Sometimes I found that He blesses me in ways like that when I'm in the middle of the worst trouble it seems like I've been in a long time. And then I look back and it's like He calls me. The world didn't pick me up. He lifted me up and caused me to walk in such a way that those troubles just seemed like they were so distant. And it had nothing to do with me. I didn't realize it at the time because that blessing wasn't for me. What the blessing was for was somebody that needed to see such a thing, saw the way that the Lord had lifted me up out of my troubles and said, "I want some of that. How can I find that peace?" That's the purpose, I believe, of the church in this world. That's the light I believe that we're supposed to shine as we walk in this life.
Yes.
That's that light. The light is the Spirit. And where the Spirit is, it's going to manifest itself round about. And if we don't let it manifest and we try to hide it, it won't be long. The Lord will take it and He'll give it to somebody else. Individuals, churches. And I'm not saying anything about Macedonia Church here. Don't get me wrong. That's not the point I'm trying to make here. But I believe you've all seen it and witnessed it before. Not just in the Primitive Baptist, but even in the Primitive Baptist. How you see a little church over here that just all of a sudden ain't there no more. And you just wonder, what happened? Men of God fail sometimes. Fail. But it's important that we're blessed with the Spirit as a people or as an individual. Let that thing show. Show it. Use it to the best of our ability. Use it for one another. And most importantly, one another. But secondly, for those in the world and our lives round about us. And He says, "And I will hear them and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God." We find that very same occurrence happening in the book of Revelation, where God said, "I now make my abode among men. I'll dwell with them. I will be their God, and they shall be to me a people. And that's where that happened at over there. But we still live in this day. Now, as I mentioned, that fountain. The Holy Ghost here with us now. Now, concerning the troubles that we've all heard of this morning, and if the truth be known about it, we've all probably got something on our mind or heart, whether it be little or small or great, some type of trouble. That's a curious thing about that right there. That's something that's been on my mind lately, and that's really what I'm getting around to here. Sometimes my troubles seem so small, so insignificant, and I don't even bother. I feel ashamed to even ask God to help me with them because they're so small in comparison. It is a commandment. It is a commandment that we pray for the things that we stand in need of. And I believe that includes everything. I believe that includes everything. The God, our Father, knows every sparrow when it falls. Every sparrow when it falls. I'm satisfied that He knows the hair upon the head of every one of His children. And somebody here a while back thanked me for not taking up so much of the Lord's time and counting mine. But I'm satisfied. The Bible teaches those things. I believe it. There is nothing so small, no trouble too small to ask God for help from. Why? Because it's glorifying Him, acknowledging that I can't fix it. You can fix it. Help me, dear God. That glorifies God, and that praises His name, and that shows around us in our lives if we make those kind of things evident. I've heard parents. Now, I hope I don't step on no toes here because I've done it myself with my grandchildren, and I'm trying my best to stop doing it and catch myself every time I try to do it. When one of them begins to cry, I've heard it done sometimes. It seems like they're crying for just no reason, wanting attention or whatever. Said, but if you don't hush crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about. Think about that for a minute. I just mentioned there is no problem so small that we ought not to ask God for help for it. Because no matter how small it is, God's going to help us. And yet we as men and women in this world sometimes have hardened our hearts in such a way, perhaps the way we're brought up. Or perhaps just simply misunderstandings of things. But you know, it seems like the world has come to the conclusion, the wrong conclusion, about spoiling our children. About spoiling our children. That's not what I'm getting at, but I'm using this as an example. But about spoiling our children. I don't believe in spoiling the child. That's not what I'm getting at. Showing loving kindness to a child is not going to spoil a child. The word spoil means ruin. Means ruin. Or allow them to ruin. Showing loving kindness to a child, any child, whether it's yours or not, is not going to ruin them. It's not going to spoil them. In their old age, they'll not depart from what? Love and kindness that was shown to them as a child. How does God treat His own children? There is no problem so small. You want attention? God will give it. Give Him attention, and He'll return it. Sometimes I have been, and I beg God for forgiveness on these things myself. I've stomped my own feet black and blue over these issues right here. But I find myself so sometimes to be frustrated and impatient, and when the children would come, asking me things that were foolish, or whatever to me anyway, to my mind, things that weren't really important, it would get on my nerves a bit, and I would push them away. Wrong. God answers each and every one of our prayers for the things that we stand in need of. If God is willing and able to assist any one of His children, and we are as infants. We are as infants in the eyes of God. We may be grown up here in the world. We're going to grow old and die one day. But we'll always be the children, the little children of God. Christ said it. Holding a little child in His arms. He said, except you be converted and become, that means we have to change. We have to put off the ways of thinking in this world and change. He said, except you be converted and become as one of these. A little child. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't get there from here. That ain't heaven in the moral glory. I believe everybody here understands that. If you don't, I'd be glad to explain that later. But that's not heaven in the moral glory. The kingdom of God is right here, right now. And if you want out of the troubles of this world, you have to get into the kingdom of heaven. One of the greatest things we have to worry about is food on our table for our families, and a roof over the heads for our families, and the clothes on their back. Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be given unto you. Given. But those things are going to be supplied. You go looking after the things, what you have to go get, and what is not going to be supplied is the benefits of the kingdom of heaven, except you go looking for it and go get it. Christ said, you go get that, and I'll give you the rest of it. I believe He does. May not be to the standard we always might expect, but it'll always be there. It'll always be there. Now, back to what I mentioned about the children and us being infants. We are always going to be infants in the eyes of our Lord. When I was a baby, my mother, when I would begin to cry, my mother didn't believe in holding the children constantly because that would spoil them. Make them want to be held all the time. Well, she didn't spoil me in that regard, but she didn't neglect me either. When I cried, she would rock the cradle. When the cradle would begin to move, well, the baby's silent. Well, you know that even now. You know, we don't use cradles very much anymore. People don't. But if you hold the child and begin to rock them, it's only a moment of time before they'll stop crying. They'll stop crying. Many times in my life, in fact, no further back than about 3 years ago, for the last time I could recall, a very strong occasion anyway, when it seemed that my life could not get any worse. Don't ever say that, because it can. But when it seemed at that point in time that it could not get any worse because the felt presence of my God was nowhere to be found in my life, I had understood what a sinner I was. I knew what kind of shape I was in. And as I lay there on the bed before, I've never had a more miserable day in my life. I wept until I could weep no more. But you know what? Some point throughout that day, the cradle began to move. It began to move. The hand of a loving father who can love greater than the greatest mother in all the world. You were talking about mothers. The love of a mother, there's nothing greater in the flesh. But the love of God is greater than all. He cares. He cares about every single pain we have. In the midst of my trouble, in my disobedience, more importantly, in my acknowledgement of my disobedience, the cradle began to move. And the next thing, it was like He had just lifted me right up out of that thing that I had never sat so high in my life. And today, He has blessed me at times to feel such, so lifted up in the Spirit and to be blessed to walk so abundantly in the kingdom that I would crawl through 1,000 miles of the fires of hell to feel that way for a few hours in the morning on Sunday morning. If that's the only time I get it. And thank God it's not. But it's the best time to get it. It's the best opportunity. So, as God treats His children, we ought to treat one another. That's the point I'm getting around to. If you have a problem, I don't care what it is, call somebody. Let somebody know about it. You don't have to tell them what the problem is. You just simply, it's enough for me to know. When I went to my dad, he couldn't understand that night that I was... And I was that broke down in tears there over these issues. When I went to him telling him all these things, he couldn't understand a word I was saying. But he knew something was wrong because there were tears in my eyes. And he heard me say, I am broken. That's all he needed to know. From that, he understood what the type of problem was. He didn't have to know all the details. We don't have to know the details. If you've got a problem in this life, go to one another. Call Brother Will. Call me. I'll be glad to listen to you. I'll be glad to come down. You ought to call somebody. And if by morning, especially if you're really burdened. Sometimes people get burdened in the middle of the night and they can't even sleep. The burden is so great. You ever get a burden that great? Pick up the phone and call somebody. Wake somebody else up too. Wake somebody else up too. If it offends them, they're not much of a brother or sister. They're not. Call Brother Will. Call me. Call somebody. If you don't have a crowd of people in your living room, come daybreak, Something is wrong. We ought to rock one another's cradle. Not look at people and say, well, be a man. Buck up. There's a time comes that that type of a thing is the wrong thing to say. That only goes so far. Being grown and responsible applies to things of this flesh. When a child is hurting in the spirit, we love with the spirit, and the spirit has no boundaries, but it'll go, that it won't go beyond to love one another and to cherish one another, rock the cradle of one another. Now, these troubles that we mentioned this morning, we know that our God is both willing and able to take care of them if it's His will. If it's His will. Here's one more thought. I'm not purposely trying to throw a bunch of analogies at you this morning, but they come to my mind here, and I hope they're beneficial. I'm sure some of y'all, or maybe most of y'all, have burnt wood before. Any of you have ever had to use wood heat before, and ever had to burn wood on occasion? Green wood don't burn as good as dry wood does. I don't mean dead rotten wood. I'm talking about dry wood. Wood you put up and it's cured, and it's dried out. There's no longer moisture in it. It's not green any longer. That wood will burn better, leave good coal. Well, not pine, but it will leave good coal and give good heat. Green wood, it takes forever to get it burning. And once you get it burning, it burns very slow and doesn't put off a whole lot of heat. It's hard to burn something that's wet. You know, I don't know if anybody here has ever seen it done or not, but I've witnessed it happen. You can boil water in a paper sack. You can literally boil water in a paper sack. It has to be done in an open flame. The flames keep the paper from getting so wet it deteriorates by the water, and the water keeps the bag wet enough that the fire can't burn it. It has to be done in an open flame. But you can boil water in a paper sack. That that is wet can't burn. We've already talked this morning concerning that we'd be tried through fire. And His church, concerning His church, the remnant, they would go. He would take them through the fire. Not leave them in it. Not keep them out of it either. But He'd take them through it. They'd be tried in the fire. The fire is the trials and tribulations of this world. We're going to be tried by those things. It's how we get through those things. That's the test. That's the trial. How we deal with those things. You ever thought about Nebuchadnezzar back there when he commanded the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than it ever had been heated before? Why? Why? That was not the words of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. He said it. Those were the words of God. That was commanded of God. Why on earth would he have heated that furnace 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before? No need. You're going to throw a bunch of wicked people in there, wicked to him anyway. They were going to bow down worship you, or worship this image that you've created. A simple flame will do. God had that fire heated 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before, because God knew what was about to take place, and God knew that the purpose for the image that Nebuchadnezzar had even created there was going to lead to the glorification of the name of Jehovah, not the name of Nebuchadnezzar, not the name of that idol, the dragon that was made there, but God Himself. The 3 Hebrew children did not bow down to that image. They did not worship that thing. They were cast into that fiery furnace. And when they came out, not even the smell of smoke was upon them. Nebuchadnezzar, you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fire. They're still in there. Walking around. They didn't come out. Why? Because there was somebody else in there with them. He said, the form of the 4th. Is as the Son of God. Daniel never once even mentioned in his visions that that was Jesus Christ he was talking to. Though it's obvious it was. Yes. Daniel wasn't made privileged to that knowledge. But Nebuchadnezzar was given something back there to show us that that great man was nothing without God Almighty. And God had lifted him up, and he was made to acknowledge that that man in that fire was the Son of Almighty God. The Christ. Right there with his people walking in the middle of the fire. And he called them, come out, come out, come out of the fire. So God walks with us in the midst of our tribulations. I'll close now with the 47th Psalm. In the middle of our worst troubles, the fire will not burn us if we're wet. Christ said, if a man drink of the water that I will give him, he'll never thirst again. And speaking of that same river, the same water The Holy Ghost, he said, shall be in you a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. In another place, that same river, that same water would be gushing forth in the belly. If the Holy Ghost is within, it's going to be manifest. It's referred to in Scripture as water. But the troubles of this life is referred to as fire. Fire cannot burn that the water is affected. Fire cannot burn that the water is protected. If we have the Holy Ghost with us, and is walking with us, and we are making use of the blessings of Almighty God and walking in the manner we ought to, the flames cannot hurt. All it can burn off is stuff we don't need anyway. That's dross, by the way. That's how you refine gold. You burn out the impurities and get rid of that. What's left is the pure thing. The pure thing. And that's all the troubles in this life do. They take away everything that we don't need and leave us with everything we do need. And that's God Almighty in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The book of Psalms 47. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto the voice, or shout with the voice. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us. Already has. Already has. You have nothing to fear from this world. Christ said, I have overcome the world. We have nothing to fear from anyone in this world, any nation that is of this world. Notice, of this world. Of this world. Anyone that is of God, we don't have nothing to fear from them either. Those are our brethren. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us. Notice that. We didn't accept nothing. We don't go getting that thing for ourselves. It belongs to Him. He gives it to whomsoever He will. And this is still concerning the kingdom of heaven here. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom He loved. That was the promise given to Jacob, that as long as they would walk in the path of righteousness, that they would be blessed to dwell in the land of Canaan. We can dwell in the land of Canaan today. We understand that to be the kingdom of heaven. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. How many times does that say sing praises in a row there? Sing praises. I used to be real big on singing. I've not got much of a voice anymore. When I was younger, in my younger days, I took a lot of classes on it. Went around and did a lot of competitions and stuff and all kinds of vocal things like that. Got a bit bigger myself one time too. I'll admit it. I'm ashamed of it. But it's the truth. But I tell you, I learned to tell tune. I played guitar a little bit. Still do. I tune it by ear. I can tune it just as good by ear as a tuner can. Because I can hear when something's out of tune. I can hear the harmonics between the strings and know when they're harmonizing equally together and then they're in tune with one another. May not be on the exact key you wanted them, but it'll be in tune. I've never heard a more beautiful sound than when a bunch of people that are unlearned in the ways of singing, not professional, get together and sing. I don't care if they're in tune or not, when the heart is in tune, there's not a more beautiful sound to the ear of a believer. There's not a more beautiful sound. Nothing more beautiful. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. With understanding. Not only sing, understand what it is that we're singing. But to understand the words. Sometimes we sing songs that I don't necessarily really agree with all the verses in. Many years kind of rushed over and didn't pay no attention. Some of them we ought to pay attention. Understand the songs. Understand the words. And if they're lifting us up, if they ought to be lifting us up, let them lift us. If it's a sad song and we feel sad, sing with the sadness that's in our hearts. Kind of hard to sing a sad song when the Lord's lifted you up to cloud nine, though. Kind of hard to do that, but sometimes we find ourselves in that mood. But sing with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. The princes of the people. You know, the Bible mentions the princes of the people a lot of times. The princes of the people. Who are they? Guess what it tells you right here. The princes of the people, even the people of the God of Abraham, they're the princes of this world. Who else would be a prince except the son of the king. That is the prince. We are the princes of this world because our king is king of this world right now. Today, he is our king. Today, he is the God of our salvation. Today, if we lift up our heart, if we hearken unto his voice and harden on our heart, today is the day of our salvation right now. Today, we are a child of the living God. Today, that inheritance is ours. Today, right now. Right now. That may not be tomorrow. We're a child of God right now, today. My God, my Father is the King of all the entire known universe. And all that is made, it's His. He rules it all. He made it all. He's my Father. That's something to be proud of. If you have anything to boast in, let it be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And God Almighty who gave it. The princes of the people are gathered together, as we are this morning. Even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. Remember what I said a while ago about how I think America is standing today because prayers of the righteous still avail much. I believe that's what the shields of the earth has been spoken of here. For the shields of the earth belong unto God, and He is greatly exalted. I hope I've said something that was some benefit to you. May God bless you. My prayer and my prayer for Brother Will and Macedonia Church. And I pray the Lord continue to richly bless you.
Amen.